First reading is Psalm 8. Let us listen for God's word. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes, to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them? Mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God, and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And in John's Gospel, chapter 16, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this is Trinity Sunday, where we lift up and celebrate one of the central mysteries of the Christian faith. And though Trinitarian theology is enjoying quite a renaissance in theological circles now, we're rediscovering the power of that doctrine. My sense is that for most of us, it still seems kind of abstract, you know, and speculative and far removed from our everyday experience. You know, what difference really, if we're honest, does the Christian belief in the Trinity make in, you know, our day-to-day existence? So I was rereading the passages, and as I meditate on them, as I do each week, some of the readings from my participation in the Living School, from which I will be sent — we don't graduate, we're sent — this August, came to mind, and particularly Bonaventure. I had never read Bonaventure before the Living School. And he was roughly a contemporary of St. Francis of Assisi, who is the foremost nature mystic in the Christian tradition. Everybody knows St. Francis, and in our gardens we have a lot of statues of St. Francis. We have two, I think, right? Two. So combined city. So Bonaventure was a little younger, and he actually was healed by an encounter with St. Francis. And he was the first person to try to take Francis's life, this powerful, transformative life, and his path into present it in a very high-level, thoughtful fashion, to kind of take his stuff and put it up against the world and to see, you know, if it could further its influence. As I think about Francis and Bonaventure, it's a similar relationship to Jesus and Paul. You know, Jesus was like this explosion of consciousness and heart in the world. And it was Paul, who never met Jesus, who began to write about the cosmic significance of Jesus' life and teachings. Bonaventure did the same kind of thing with the meteor that was Francis. One of his most important works is The Soul's Journey into God. The Soul's Journey into God. And he has six stages of our journey evermore into the heart of God. Now, I'm not going to give all six stages. I'm going to point at a couple. And, of course, the first stage is this material world, which we contact through our five physical senses. That is the important starting point in any of our journey to God, who we are as material beings in this blessed creation. Now, in my years of ministry, when I am in groups of people and we're talking about our experience of God, almost every time we talk about that, I hear, where did you experience God? And almost every time somebody talks about nature, looking up at the night sky, being in the mountains, going to the ocean, right? Think in your own life how your heart sometimes is just unexpectedly opened up. And there's something that's awakened in you, this longing, this hunger, this sense of connection and blessedness that you can't explain away. And, you know, the time you try to tell somebody and it loses some of its impact. But you know what I mean. You've had those encounters. So Bonaventure affirms this. He says, right on, this is a passageway to God. But he says, it's just the beginning of the journey. It is not the end. Don't stop there. Keep going. One of my favorite psalms is the one we just read, Psalm 8. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? Nature has a way of awakening our hearts, bringing forth this experience of awe, deep, blessed, unexplainable awe. And Proverbs says that this experience that blows apart our little egoic, you know, kind of way of moving through the world, you know, we go through this normal kind of consciousness of management and we're bored and all the rest and everything seems dull. The Proverbs says that the beginning of wisdom is awe. That's when we really begin to come awake in that state of consciousness. Bonaventure writes that creatures are a reflection of God. The divine ray shines forth in every creature in different ways. And so if we want to have an experience of God's fullness, right, we need the whole of creation. And we all experience this, you know. For me, one of the highlights of the summer is sitting out in the backyard here at the manse and waiting for the first bat to come out. That, to me, is a nightly spiritual experience. You know what I mean? Or just, you watch the silly squirrels hang upside down and, you know, you're just used. So God's playful. God's mysterious like a bat. We learn something about the divine in every creature is what Bonaventure said. Creation indeed brings us into an encounter with God. And that's why we're renewed at the shore, or in the woods, Huber or Hartshorne, or when we go to the mountains, or we're at a lake, or beside a stream, or even in our own backyards on a glorious summer evening. All of these are portals to an encounter with God. But as I said, for Bonaventure, this is just the starting place. Don't stop here. And the psalmist knows this too. There is an inner reflective capacity that we humans have, which is a mirror of God like nothing else that we know. There is something really godlike in you and me. Not because we've won a lot of successes and people think we're really cool, just simply because of who we are. We reflect an aspect of God that no other part of the creation does. And so the psalmist says, yet you have made them, us, a little lower than God, and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. What a fearful thought. I mean, the idea that we're godlike is kind of scary, though I think God wants us to move into that, to step into the full implications of that. And if we do it, it's not an egoic thing. If it's egoic, it's not. It's distorted. It's deeply humbling. And think again about your peak experiences where something has happened through you that you're like, wow, Bob, we have this conversation all the time about sports, when somehow you do something and you're like, wow. And it's not like, see how great I am. It's like, holy moly, how did that just happen? I am made a little lower than God. Own that. Own that. God's love is expressed through you and me and all of our ordinariness. But there's also a fearful aspect of that. And think, Bonaventure wrote hundreds of years ago. Imagine what he would think to see where we are as a species today, where we have something that we can put in the palm of our hands and access all of the knowledge of our past and present. We can travel across the skies, across the globe. I don't know about you, but I am so excited to relive the 50th anniversary in July of Apollo 11's landing on the moon. So I was all of 12 years old and watching every moment of that. And I hope they have some kind of retrospective. I'll be glued and I'll be crying as I think about that great event. And it's so mind-bending that some people still believe it was just done in a studio somewhere in Burbank, California or whatnot. But then there's also our powers to threaten destruction of life with atomic weapons, with our depletion of the Earth's resources for our own needs and desires, the pollution that comes with that, climate change, which is even for the skeptics becoming ever harder to deny, and species extinction. We are in the beginning moments of the sixth great extinction event in Earth's 4.5 billion year history. I mean, these are extraordinary realities to take in. We really can't take them in. So, like Jesus said, I have so much more to say to you, but you cannot bear it now. You're not able. It's too much for you to take in. And so I get it. Many people just say, let's just numb out. Let's run away. This is just too much. I can't deal. Bonaventure knows that the soul can only get closer to God by turning inward. So we see God or awaken to God, sense God in nature. And one of the next steps, Bonaventure says, is you've got to take the journey inside. You got to take the journey inside. There's no way to get to God if you don't do that. I remember it was in 1990, so I was in my church in Phoenix, and I was beginning to kind of open to the contemplative part of Christianity and the inner journey that that entails. And I had a dream, and it was a Star Trek, right? You know, the journey into, you know, the great beyond, and I forget the star, to go where no man has ever gone before, something like, so I'm close. I'm in the ballpark if it's not exactly right. And in my dream, it was basically saying, to take the journey inside would be every bit as incredible as the journey of Star Trek. Do you have the guts to take that journey? Bonaventure knew that the only way to really find God is to go there with all that that entails. It's a humbling experience where we see these energies that just are running the show that we want to push away because we don't want them and they're all there. And the only way to heal them is to open ourselves to see it. And then to begin to understand that with all of that stuff inside of us, it doesn't impact God's love for us one iota. Whatever is going on inside of us in every moment, God is so just deeply in love with us, we can't bear it. We can't bear the thought that we're loved no matter what. We want to earn it so we think that we can control it or beat ourselves up. Whatever it is, we see it and we begin to let go of this false egoic agenda that separates us from God and ourselves and each other, and begin to get healing. We get distracted because this journey is so hard, and you know, we get drawn by desires of wishful thinking that if this happens out there, I'm going to be so happy. And so we just, this is what we spend our time. The next career promotion, the next windfall, the next thing will surely make me happy. And our physical senses are just so powerful that they can overwhelm us to the more subtle perceptions of a sixth sense, what I call a spiritual sense. That it's not of the five physical senses. In fact, it's as we let go of our attachment to them that we experience a nothingness which is an everythingness. And I can't explain it to you. I just invite you into it. It's what Bonaventure was inviting us into. So I'll give you just one illustration. I really have been failing at this in the past couple of weeks, by the way. It's been very, very humbling. Roseanne and I are, her house is close to selling, and so we're looking for the next step. And people keep saying, well, you're not leaving. No, I think about 4+ years before I retire, I think. We never know. So we've been looking at property in upstate New York. You folks know I've been thinking about this for a while. And we may make an offer this week. We might. And so what I've noticed is my soul is way out here. So we've been crunching numbers. We met with an accountant for an hour and a half as we sell our house and all the taxes and all this stuff. It's mind-bending to me. And saying, can we do this? And all the stories that come up in it. Roseanne's experience in her house since 1984 and all that that means. And I found myself having really to struggle to find this connection with the divine, which I know is there. So I've been failing a lot. And then it comes. Not because I'm doing it right, but just simply because it is the ground of who we are. And so Bonaventure says, yeah, start right here with the physical stuff. And then practice going within and letting go. And then you begin to experience a dimension of reality that is perceived only by a sixth spiritual sense. This is how Bonaventure talks about this. He wrote, "Thus our mind, accustomed," and this is funny, "to the darkness of beings and images, a darkness to the physical reality that's perceived by the senses, when it glimpses the light of the supreme being, seems to itself to see nothing." It's not from the senses. We don't see it. "It does not realize that this very darkness is the supreme illumination of our mind. Just as when the eye sees pure light, it seems to itself to see nothing. Show me the light. Where is it? We don't see without it. It is the ever-present reality through which we see. And our spiritual sense is the way that we experience God, and it's not physically provable or demonstrable. And it's why the modern era has had such a blasted hard time with God, because it thinks it's material and physical, and it is not. It's developed by this profound daily move of practicing letting go. Now, in the very latest stages of the soul's journey, this is kind of middle part of the journey to God. In the later stages, Bonhoeffer does seem to be speculative, because there is no direct line from the mind and the physical senses to God. For him, the Trinity helps him to make sense of what he does see, however. And it ultimately points to, and the mind does play a role. And his reasoning goes something like this. He says, if the creation points us to God, if it does open up our hearts to awe and to this infinite longing for something we cannot explain, then creation must emanate from God. It is poured out to us from God. And we can observe, he writes, with our minds and our senses, that what we call good, and we all try to judge this is good, this is bad. He says, we can see that what we call good, and this is a hard word, is self-diffusive. In other words, it's totally giving. It's always giving of itself to the other. It's always giving itself to the whole. In other words, friends, your life is not about you. It's about your participation in the whole, and your participation in giving of yourself to it. And we see this with all of creation. Did you know that the sun has been giving itself away to Earth for over 4.5 billion years? Every day, the sun wakes up and gives itself away to Earth. And it will continue to do this every day until it dies. Now, fortunately, its lifespan is very, very long. But that's what the sun does. Plants give themselves away as food for animals every day. Parents give themselves away to their children every day until they die. This is the highest good. And what Bonhoeffer, Bonaventure intuits is that all of this is grounded in the very nature of God itself. And that's why Trinity was important for him. Because God is not this solo act of self-containment. God is an eternal dance of self-diffusiveness, of giving self away within the Trinity and out of the Trinity into creation every moment. And we see this in what we read in John's Gospel. I know that was a hard... John's Gospel is so weird, and it's so hard. What's John talking about? And Jesus makes this statement about, all that the Father has is mine. And he can also say that about us. All that the Father has is yours, because God, in the heart of God's self, is not withholding one iota of God's self from us, but is pouring God's self out within God's nature as Trinity and out from the Trinity in every moment, and will do for a world without end, because God never dies. And so Bonaventure sees this as the way that we begin to understand what it is that our lives are about. And he says, the reason why we can't stop at the physical and the material is because what we see in the physical and the material is just simply a pinpoint of what we are grounded in. The immensity of the divine goodness that we can barely contain. This is why Jesus said, I still have so many things to say to you, but you cannot bear it. You're not able to see it because you can't control it. You can't contain it. In order to receive it, you too have to take that leap of faith of letting go in the core of yourself. And sisters and brothers, I have to confess to you, I fail at this an awful lot. And it's in our failings that the grace still comes. It still lifts us up until it tries to just break us open. Until we too are just vessels for the overflowing love of God. This is what Bonaventure called God, the Trinity, the fountain flow of goodness filling all creation. So, there you go. There's the pathway of the soul's journey into God. And yeah, a laugh is a good response. You don't need to cover that up. Start where you're at. Practice going within. But the ultimate practice is this deep, daily practice of letting go. And don't beat yourself up for not doing it well. Because all it takes is that deep intention. And God will do in and through us what we cannot do. And what God wants for us. What did Jesus say? Abundance. Life. Life in abundance. More than we can handle. Maybe so. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.